Good afternoon. Good to see you, good morning out this afternoon. If you will, go ahead and open up your Bibles to the book of Exodus chapter 6. Exodus chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 7 here in a moment. Exodus chapter 6, verse 7. Tonight we're going to look at the subject of the people of God and what the people of God are supposed to be. And so one of the things we notice as we study through the Scriptures is God has always had a group that have been known as His people. In Exodus chapter 6, verse 7, it says, "Then I will take you," this is God's promise through speaking to Moses, but it's a message for Israel. It says, "I will take you for my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." And so we see that God was going to make these Israelites His people. But you also see, even today, God has a people called His people. We are called to be His people. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 2, if you will. 1 Peter chapter 2, notice with me verses 9 and 10. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, we're called to be His people. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, it says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, so that you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who has called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. For you once were not a people, but now you are the people of God. You had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." We're going to be looking at some things this afternoon regarding what the people of God are supposed to be. Perhaps you could kind of make this as a some of these particular points this evening as somewhat of a checklist. That should pop up back on the screen here in a second, but as kind of like a checklist, and just kind of go over these things and ask yourself, is this who I am? Am I one of God's people? That's something we need to be asking ourselves. Are we behaving as God's people should? And so as we think about the things that God's people are supposed to be, the first thing we notice is that God's people are a few people. You look in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 20, back in the times of Noah. It's referencing that point in time in 1 Peter 3, verse 20, "who once were disobedient," it says, "when the patience of God kept waiting in the days of Noah during the construction of the ark, in which a few, that is, eight persons were brought safely through the water." And so God's people have never been in the majority. Even in the times of the days of Noah, they were few. It was eight people up against the rest of the world at that point. A lot of folks, and we discussed this last Sunday morning on where we go to for authority, not the majority was the point when we looked at this verse. But it's a good thing that Noah didn't go with the majority. Because, once again, the people of God have always been a few people. They adhere to God's word. Sadly, it's always been that way. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. You turn over there. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 7. Talks about the time of the Israelites. This is what God says concerning the Israelites. It says, "The Lord did not set His love on you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any of the peoples, for you were the fewest of all peoples." They were the fewest. Sadly, even Israel had its issues in being obedient to God, even though they were the fewest. Matthew chapter 7 talks about what it's going to be, who's going to be actually, folks who are going into life at the end of time. And in Matthew chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, it talks about the narrow and the wide ways. And in Matthew 7, looking in verse 13, it says, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it." Verse 14, for the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. God's people, as we can see, are never going to be in the majority. God's people have always been in the minority. And that's something we have to understand. But also, applying some of this to ourselves, God's people are to be a peaceful people. You know, sometimes people want to get into, and I've met Christians like this from various congregations, they want to get into a fight about just about anything. But notice how God's people are described in Isaiah. This is a prophecy concerning the church. In Isaiah chapter 2, notice with me verses 2 through 4. Isaiah 2, verses 2 through 4. It says, now it'll come about that in the last days, the mountain of the house of the Lord will be established as the chief of the mountains and will be raised above the hills, and all the nations will stream to it. And many peoples will come and say, come, let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that he may teach us concerning his ways, and that we may walk in his paths. For the law will go forth from Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. And he will judge between the nations, and will render decisions for many peoples. And they will hammer their swords, notice, into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation will not lift up sword against nation, and never again will they learn war. And this is once again referencing stuff in regards to the church. The church, it talks about, is going to be a peaceful people. All these weapons are being cast aside. God's people aren't going to be warring with each other. And that's the point. Romans chapter 12, verse 18 is another good passage to think about when it says, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. We don't need to be trying to cause fights with those outside of the faith or even those within the faith. Looking at chapter 14, verses 17 through 19 of Romans, this is what Paul would write. And we're going to beginning into some of these verses as we go through our study of Romans on Sunday morning. But in Romans chapter 14, noticing verses 17 through 19, it says, for the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. For he who in this way serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then we pursue the things which make for peace and the building up of one another. Sadly, there are times when God's people will fight with each other. I've seen that happen too often, and I've heard of it happening too often. I remember, and I've brought up some of these situations before, but there'd be a lot of situations where there'll be a lot of gossip in the church. That often works to a church's downfall. And also, when you think about some other times when churches have just been in, just gotten into big fights. I told you about the congregation that was out in Kentucky. I wasn't there, of course. This happened, from my understanding, back sometime in the 70s or 80s. But there was a congregation out somewhere on the more central part of Kentucky, about maybe two or three hours from where I lived. But the congregation out there was fighting, and it got so bad that those outside the church were hearing about it and didn't want to go anywhere near that building that they were meeting in. They didn't want to go anywhere near those people. Why? Because they were fighting, and they were fighting over, really, it was just jealousy. There were folks who had a college education, those who didn't. There was jealousy on one end, returned hatred for the other. They were just fighting over, again, petty matters. It's terrible. Another congregation up in Indiana, kind of north central Indiana, they had a fight over whether or not to build a new building or to buy an already built building, whether they wanted to build one themselves or build another one. And it got so bad, and so many heated arguments were taking place. Words were spoken which should have never been spoken. This was, I believe, sometime in the 80s or late 70s. But what ended up happening was there was a split that occurred over that very matter. People were fighting over such ridiculous things as this. Sadly, it happens too often among God's people that God's people decide to fight over some of the most petty matters you can think of. It's horrible when that happens. When I think about those situations, I'm reminded of 2 Timothy chapter 2. Turn over there, if you will, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 23 through 26. It says, "But refuse foolish and ignorant speculations, knowing that they produce quarrels." Verse 24, notice this verse. "The Lord's bondservant," which should be a description of all of us, "must not be quarrelsome," person who starts fights, "but be kind to all, able to teach, patient when wronged, with gentleness, correcting those who are in opposition, if perhaps God may grant them repentance, leading to the knowledge of the truth. And they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil, having been held captive by him to do his will." God's people need to be at peace with not only those within the faith, but also those outside of the faith. And sadly, God's people don't always do that. Sadly, God's people fall away from that, and when they do that, and they go off into their own way of thinking, and they decide to go into those petty arguments, they really cease to be God's people at that point. Because at that point, they've fallen away. Of course, this doesn't mean we submit to false teaching. It doesn't mean to not identify error. It just means that we strive to bring folks to the truth with gentleness, not with hatred or anything like that. We need to be a people who are at peace with fellow man and among ourselves. Does that describe you? Or do you cause arguments with those either inside or outside the Lord's church? Something for us to really reflect on. The people of God, though, they're also an observing people. Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 through 20. Turn over there, if you will. And what I mean by observing is God's people are a people who are following or adhering to or heeding when it comes to God's will. In Matthew chapter 18, chapter 28, in verse 18, we read verse 18 just this morning, where Christ said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." But then he continued in verse 19, he says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe," notice that it says, "to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." God's people need to be an observing people, people who observe, who follow, who adhere to God's will. And we would see in 1 Timothy 5, verse 21, we won't turn over there, but Paul had that same thing, that same instruction for Timothy as well, that he needed to be observing the truth in that regard. Is that a description of you? When God's will is presented to you, do you follow it? Some people sadly want to go based off of their own thinking. We talked about that recently with the subject of authority. They want to go with their own conscience or the wisdom of men, sometimes creed books, sometimes whatever the preacher says or the elder says. Rather than going by man's ideology, we need to be observing what God has told us. Moving on to the next point, though. The people of God are an abiding people. Turn over to John chapter 15. Notice with me verses 1 through 8. John chapter 15, verses 1 through 8. In this particular verse, it's in reference to, or rather verses in this particular section, Jesus has some specific instructions for the apostles. But he talks about some things I think we can see can be applied to us as well. John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus said, I am the vine, the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, so that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean. Some translations might say pruned. That means it's time to get up, it's time to get going on producing fruit because of the word which I have spoken to you. They're prepared, they're ready to produce fruit. Would they do it? That was up to them. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. And when you read that phrase in, it's not inside of. A branch is not inside of a vine. It's talking about in connection with. The branch is in connection with. And so when you read this in verse 4, Christ needs to be in connection with us, and we need to be in connection with Christ. As the branch cannot bear fruit of its own, verse 4, fruit of itself, unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me, in connection with. You see this also at the end of that section in verse 7. If you abide in me and my words, notice that right there, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Skip it on down to verse 10. We see that how we abide in Christ is by abiding by his commands. But then come to verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And so we abide in Christ's love as we obey what he has taught. You also see an idea of, abiding in the doctrine of Christ. In 2 John verse 9. We looked at that this morning. He says, whoever does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine, he has both the Father and the Son. It's in connection with. That means you're following his word. It means you're obeying his commands. We can see a similar concept in 1 John 2, verse 10, when it comes to abiding in the light. Turn over there, if you will. 1 John chapter 2, verse 10. First John chapter 2, verse 10 says, the one who loves his brother abides in the light, and there is no cause for stumbling in him. We can see a similar concept as well in chapter 1, verse 7, talking about walking in the light. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so it has to do with walking in the light. And when it comes to walking in the light, walking in Christ's love, walking in connection with Christ, it's all about heeding what he has to say. It's about obeying his will. And that's the point. Is that what you do? Do you abide in the doctrine of Christ? It's a fellowship, really. That's really what this is. It's a fellowship between man and God, man and Christ. We have that connection so long as we are following God's will, so long as we are obeying what he has commanded us. We have that fellowship. When we decide to disobey God, we sever that fellowship. When we decide to fall away, we sever that fellowship. Where are we? Are we abiding in the doctrine of Christ? Do we have that fellowship with God? Or are we falling away with that fellowship severed? That's something we need to be asking ourselves. Are we the people of God? The people of God are a submitting people. Look over in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24. It says in Ephesians 5, verse 24, but as the church is subject to Christ, Notice that the church is supposed to be subject to Christ. And then it continues, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. And the point of this is that God's people need to be a submitting people. We need to be submitting to Christ. And that word submit, it's like a yielding, is really. It's submitting is the idea of yielding control to another. And that's what God's people need to be. We need to be yielding control to Christ. What does that mean, though, to yield control to Christ? Does it mean it's not that we're letting, him, we're not getting forced to do anything. Some people say that God forces us into salvation. You kind of looked at that a little bit this morning in our Bible class. That's not what we're talking about at all. When it talks about yielding control to another, that means doing His will. A lot of these things that we're talking about today mean yielding to His will, doing what He has commanded us, even in situations where we may not be sure if that's, in of ourselves, the best option. And when it's better to submit to God and rely on the wisdom of God to guide us. You can look at these in the other verses as well. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 9 talks about us submitting to God. 2 Corinthians 9:13, submitting to the gospel. The government is mentioned in Romans chapter 13. Turn over there if you will. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Romans chapter 13, verses 1 through 3 says this. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God. And they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise for the same, from the same. And verse 4 continues, it is a minister of God for good and justice and things like that. But we need to be submitting to the government. The Bible makes that very clear. Some Christians just want to come up with all kinds of different ideas. They'll say, well, I'm going to do this even if the government says, don't do that. Well, here's the problem with that. Unless that's something that God has commanded us to do, then it's really just rebelling against the government. Unless it's something that God has commanded us to do, if it's something in our own personal lives, it can be a wide variety of things. But when it comes to personal opinions and refusing to obey the government based on those opinions, not based on what's in God's Word, but based on, once again, opinions, all that is rebellion against the government. And it's a refusal to heed God's Word in being a submitting people. Ephesians 5, verse 2 mentions that wives need to be submissive to their own husbands. Again, surrendering, but yielding control to another. That's the idea that's for Romans 13, Ephesians 5, and all these other passages. This is stuff we need to be understanding as God's people. Any way you look at it, God's people need to be a yielding people, a people that yield to the control of another, especially God. Is that who you are? Sadly, some folks in the religious world, they refuse to submit to God. They decide to go based, once again, off of, well, they go to God, they go to their own conscience for authority, as we talked about last Sunday. They go to creed books. They go to their own, just whoever besides God. Rather than submitting to God, they want to go to whoever has what they want to hear. That's a very dangerous thing and a very dangerous place to be. We need to be a submitting people. Final point this evening. The people of God are a ready people. God was preparing folks. He was trying to make them ready for Christ with John the Baptist. Look over at Luke chapter 1, verse 17. Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the angel is speaking to Zacharias and telling him about what his future son John the Baptist was going to be doing. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 17, the New American Standard says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner." A forerunner is like he's a person who prepares the way for another. And it says, "It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous." Notice the next phrase. "So as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." But we need to be prepared ourselves. We need to be a ready people. For example, we need to be a people who are ready to give an answer. Look over in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. First Peter 3, verse 15 says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to give an answer or defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Some of your translations will say, "with meekness and fear." The point is, we need to be ready to give an answer for our faith. Another thing we need to be ready in is we need to be ready to die for Christ. In Acts chapter 21, verse 13, I want you to notice Paul's words here. In Acts chapter 21, verse 13, Acts chapter 21, verse 13. It says in verse 13, "Then Paul answered, 'Why, what are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?'" You see, Paul has been telling these folks that he's going to get in trouble in Jerusalem for his faith and for preaching the gospel. But he says, "What are you doing, weeping and breaking my heart?" Because they're trying to keep him from going. Paul says, "For I am ready not only to be bound, but even to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus." And so we see Paul himself was ready to die, and I think we even see that in his letter in 2 Timothy. Years later, in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, these are the words Paul had for Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, some of his final words. It says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future," Paul was confident in this, he says, "in the future there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing." And so we need to be a people who are ready to die. Paul was that way. Does that describe us? And another thing that we need to be ready for is for the judgment day. Turn over to Matthew chapter 25, verse 10. In the book of Matthew chapter 25, what's going on is Jesus is giving the parable of the 10 virgins. It says there were 5 wise ones and 5 foolish ones. There were 5 that weren't ready. See, because some brought some extra oil with them, the five wise ones did, but the other 5 didn't. And in Matthew chapter 25, verse 10, this is what it says. "And while they were going away to make the purchase," because they had to go back into town, the people were like, "The bridegroom's coming. He's coming." They're going out and they're saying, we got to get some. We got to purchase some. They tried to get some from the wise, but the wise said, "There won't be enough for both of us." "While they were going away to make the purchase, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went in with him to the wedding feast, and the door was shut." Verse 11, "Later the other virgins also came, saying, 'Lord, Lord, open up for us.' But he answered, 'Truly I say to you, I do not know you. Be on the alert then, for you do not know the day nor the hour. We see this also in Matthew, or my apologies, over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 13. Turn over there if you will. Mark chapter 13, noticing verses 32 through 37. This is where he talks about the final day. The day when heaven and earth passes away, according to verse 31 of Mark 13. It says, but of that day and hour no one knows, not even the angels in heaven nor the Son, but the Father alone. Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time will come. It is like a man away on a journey who, upon leaving his house and putting his slaves in charge, assigning them to each one his task, also commanded the doorkeeper to stay on the alert. Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming, whether in the evening, at midnight, or when the rooster crows, or in the morning, in case he should come suddenly and find you asleep. What I say to you all, be on the alert. We need to be ready for the judgment day. Does that describe you? That's very important to understand. Because if you're not ready, if Jesus were to come right after the final amen is said of the prayer, for the closing prayer, where would you spend eternity? That's something we all need to be asking ourselves. We go over this list we've looked at today, how God's people are to be an abiding people, submitting people, a ready people, how we need to be all these various things. Does that describe you? That's something we each need to be asking ourselves. If it doesn't, if we're lacking in these areas, I can guarantee this right now. We're not ready. If we are lacking in any of these areas we've talked about tonight, we are not ready for the judgment day. But we can get ready. If you're here this evening and need to get your heart right before God, I'll tell you exactly how to do that. You can come forward and obey the gospel plan of salvation by believing in the Lord Jesus, by repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as Lord. We see that with the Ethiopian eunuch. Also, Acts 8, verse 37, he declared, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. But also, being baptized. You see it in 1 Peter 3, verse 21, Mark 16, verse 16, Acts 2, 38. Paul was told, back when he was going by Saul, he was told by Ananias, why do you delay? Arise and be baptized, wash away your sins, calling on his name. It's very important that baptism be done in the way the Bible describes. But when you also think about all this, baptism is not the end. We have to continue to live faithful to God. Revelation 2, verse 10. Those folks at that particular church in Smyrna, one of those seven churches of Asia, they were about ready to endure some heavy persecution. It says that they were going to have tribulation for 10 days. There in Revelation 2, verse 10, at the very last, it says very clearly, be faithful until death, and I will give you the crown of life. If you're here this afternoon and you have not followed that plan, why not do so? Or perhaps you have followed that plan, but you're not following through with the last one, to live faithfully. Why not do so? You can, if you've fallen away, why not return to Him? You can do so. Get your heart ready before God by repenting of your sins, confessing your sins. And if you come forward and do that this evening, we'll pray to God for forgiveness on your behalf. If you are not ready to stand before God, why put it off? The judgment day may not be delayed just for... Let me rephrase that. The judgment day will come. And if you delay, and you keep delaying, and your heart is not right before God, and you just keep delaying and delaying and delaying and putting off getting it right with God, over and over and over again, you have the chance
to get it right before Him. Why? We have no idea when the Lord's going to return. There may not be a February 2024. There may not be a tomorrow. If your heart is not right before God, get it right with Him right now as we stand and sing.
Kneel at the cross, Christ will meet you there. He is seeking for you.